Okay, good morning, IBCD. For those people who do not know me, my name is Andre Green, and I'm covering for Pastor Jeff this week. As you've heard, he is celebrating his wedding anniversary. And I'm not sure if you watched Pastor Jeff last week or heard him speak, but he made the statement that perhaps he should introduce a little bit of crazy into the church. I guess that's me, right? I mean, this is perhaps his way of saying, you're crazy, Andre. So I wanted to start by saying that I'm possibly the most unqualified person to talk on this topic, but I'm going to try to give it anyway. And the reason I'm the most unqualified is because I feel I'm unqualified is because I'm very much work in progress in this area. And then the more I thought about it, I thought, well, perhaps that actually qualifies me, because at least I can share with you what I've learned. All right, so here comes testimony time. Now and again, I'll make a political comment or a statement, whether it be from the front of the church or whether it's in a Bible study or whether it's in the workplace. Pretty much anyone that will listen to me. And although I spin it as jest and I always play it as a joke, there is an underlying bitterness in some of those statements that I make. And Jesus was spot on when he said, for out of the abundance of the heart, that his mouth speaks. And it's something that I've struggled with, and it's something I guess I still continue to struggle with. I used to think that Facebook should have been called covet.com, as that's what it was. People who I knew were going through difficult personal circumstances would be posting pictures of their travels. They'd be posting pictures of their food, great food that they were eating. They would even post pictures of their lawn or garden, but basically always portraying that they had a brilliant life. Life's good. Now, I'm not sure I see so much coveting at this stage on this platform as I used to, but there's certainly a lot of commentary on some of the more divisive topics that are trending these days. So people's opinions on anti-vaxxers, climate change, veganism, feminism, COVID, Brexit, yes, still Brexit. And let's not forget that there is a US election just around the corner. You'll have to excuse the pun, but something so black and white as racism, or the reality that it exists and is a problem in some places, I just figured we're all on the same page. But a quick glance at some of the posts and comments on letmetellyoumyopinion.com, and it's pretty clear that we're not. Christian people whom I respect, sometimes maintaining a different position from myself. And as a fellow Christian, what is my response? Now, I wouldn't say I've completely got it all together regarding my emotions when I engage in live discussion about some of these topics, but I have some strategies that I wanted to share with you guys today. So the first one, be open to correction. Have you ever sat in a sermon or read a passage in the Bible or read a devotional and thought to yourself, this sermon, this message, this passage is for that person? Well, I have, and not just once. I can distinctly recall sitting in a sermon once, and the preacher was speaking on the topic of pride. And two rows in front of me was this guy that I thought, oh, this message is for that guy. And it was really awkward, because I was sitting there because I felt every single word, every glance from the preacher was at this guy, every word was targeted at this guy, his behavior, and I thought, this guy must be getting so condemned. It was just awkward. And then at the end of it, the sermon finally ended, and I saw the guy turn to the person next to him and said, I didn't get anything from that. And I thought to myself, what? This message was tailored for you, you didn't get anything from it. Are you serious? And in fact, it even made me a little bit angry. Being non-teachable and thinking you know it all is actually a symptom of pride. And here's the sneaky thing about pride, is that it causes blindness. Pride makes it difficult to receive advice or correction. And you can't learn from your mistakes or see your weaknesses because you don't see them. Everything has to be blamed on somebody else. And the thing about pride is that it's very easy to spot in others and it's very difficult to spot in yourself. Now, I said in that story of that guy that he got nothing from the sermon, but the reality is I didn't get anything from it either. And in fact, my very own behavior, this message is for him, not me, suggested that I suffered from pride myself. Pride causes us to filter out the evil in our own life, and it causes us to filter out God's goodness in others. We sift them, and we let only their faults fall into our perception of them. And when I'm sitting in a sermon or studying a passage or reading my devotional, it's pride that prompts a temptation to skip the spirit surgery on my own heart whilst I take a mental note and sort of maybe plan a conversation I'm going to have with that person who really needs to hear it. All scripture, any sermon, any devotional should be evaluated through the lens of your own life. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." And this is a great little proverb which says that the wise are open to correction and criticism. And we show ourselves to be people of reason only when we listen to advice and when we constantly test ourselves for prejudices. No one truly becomes wise unless they allow their beliefs to be examined and challenged supremely and ultimately through God's word, but also through other people, through teachers, through colleagues, friends, and family. This proverb states that if you always know best, you are stupid. But I say that anyone can learn something from anyone. And only once you're truly open to correction, and once you've purged arrogance, and once you've postured your spirit to be able to hear, you are ready to advance to my next point, which is be willing to hear other perspectives. So I want to read a little bit of scripture, which when I read it a couple of months ago, I thought it gave a great example of perspective. It's from the book of Mark. And when he returned, he being Jesus, to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth and to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." I love Jesus' perspective here. Jesus saw their faith. It's just as well, I'm not Jesus, because I thought to myself, what would I have seen if I was in that situation? I think the first thing I would have seen is a big hole in my roof. I mean, who's going to pay for that? I think the second thing I would have seen would have been a big distraction. Now, here I am preaching, the house is full, there's overflow into the yard, and there's this big distraction. Couldn't have just waited until I'd finished speaking and teaching? And I might be giving myself a little bit too much credit here, but maybe, just maybe, and at best, I would have thought to myself, wow, that's love for a friend. But Jesus saw their faith. That's a great perspective. What about the perspective of the scribes? What did they see? They saw blasphemy. In their religiousness, they missed the bigger truth. And I think it's easy to say, with the hindsight of having the whole Bible, of almost 2,000 years of, you know, biblical scholars and their commentaries to the Bible, we have this wonderful amount of hindsight. But at the time, would you or I have been any different? Would we have seen blasphemy too? Would our religiousness have blinded us from the bigger truth? When has your personal religiousness ever blinded you from the bigger truth? Have you ever subconsciously or perhaps consciously tried to earn your salvation and therefore miss the bigger truth of grace? Do you begrudgingly offer up a tithe or maybe just look at it as an expense on your monthly account? Perhaps it's a line item in a spreadsheet somewhere, yet miss the bigger truth of worship. Now, I certainly don't claim to have it all together. I don't claim to have all the answers, far from it. Of course, I have developed an opinion on things, and then when Christian people I know and respect have a different opinion to my own, I think it's wise to ask and wise to listen to where they're coming from and understand their perspective. So I did just that. I contacted quite a few people who had different opinions to myself, and I was amazed at what I'd learned. I was amazed at the different perspective on things. And if I'm completely honest, on this occasion, what I was asking them about, it didn't necessarily change my opinion, but I could understand their perspective. I could understand where they're coming from and understand their rationale. But because my sort of key criteria was different from theirs, I maintained my opinion. But it helped in that it removed bitterness that I kind of felt about the situation. It reminds me of a story that there was a young man that went to university, and he would diligently phone his parents every single week to let them know that he was okay, he was safe, he was alive. But then one week he didn't phone. And then that week led to 2 weeks, which led to three, which made a month, 2 months. And it wasn't until 3 months later that boy phoned his parents. And he said to his parents, look, I'm sorry you haven't heard from me in a long time. I was sitting on the windowsill in my room studying one night, and I just happened to fall out the window, and I fell two stories onto the floor, and my head took most of the impact. And then I was in a coma for 3 weeks, and then when I came out of that coma, I couldn't remember who I was. I didn't even know my name. I had this short-term amnesia, and I had this great nurse that was caring for me and looking after me, and we fell in love, and we got married, and I would have invited you to the wedding, but she is Muslim, which means I had to renounce my Christian faith, and I didn't think you'd want to come to that sort of wedding. And his parents were shocked, thinking, oh my goodness, what's going on? And it was just silence on the line for a minute, and then he said to them, Mum, Dad, what I just told you was actually fabricated, it was completely a lie. And his parents were like, whew, so relieved, and said, and now that you've got that perspective, I want to tell you that I failed all my exams last year. We're all products of our pasts, all products of our upbringings and our experiences, and it's these experiences that have shaped who we are. And it's the result of these same experiences which make some people more sensitive to some topics than others. I mean, we read these prayer requests about persecution, and I think we can sympathize with it. You know, we can comprehend it, but do we really get it? And until you've been persecuted, I don't think you ever can. We can sympathize, but I don't think we really, really get it and the pain that it can cause. I recently finished reading a book called Convicted, which is about this guy. The guy on the left, his name's Jamil, and he was framed and wrongly convicted for a crime that he didn't commit by the guy on the right, who was a police officer. His name's Andrew. And it's a well-written book in that each alternate chapter is written from the other person. Jamil writes one, then Andrew writes one, and it kind of follows through the book. So you get a good perspective of their thoughts as the book progresses. And although the book's main focus is on this single injustice of being framed, it was actually the third time that Jamil had been in prison. I mean, the last time was blatantly because he was framed for it, but the previous two times were just simply guilty through association. He was just in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. And there was injustice after injustice as you go through the book, and I found myself getting quite annoyed at it. I mean, I can comprehend the injustice, and it made me angry. But Jamil, he experienced it, and he didn't just have anger. He had murderous intent. You see, there's a world of difference between being able to comprehend something and actually truly experiencing something. And it can be these experiences that people go through which help drive their opinions. So I think it's important to keep that in mind when listening to others and their experience and concerns where they've come from. Okay, and my final point is to always respond out of love. In Paul's day, the church in Corinth had some big problems with divisions in the church, and some Christians were created, Corinthian Christians were creating divisions over spiritual gifts and their importance. And in chapter 12, in the book 1 Corinthians, Paul writes about the multitude of all the gifts that there are available, and that at the source of each of these gifts is a single spirit. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And in the same chapter, this chapter goes on where Paul uses his famous body analogy that we're all got fulfill different tasks or functions, but we all make up the one common body. And it implies that there was a lot of emphasis placed on one gift. And considering its prominence in the discussion, the one gift is probably speaking in tongues. And then Paul goes on to address that in chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burnt, but have not love, I gain nothing. So just as Paul wrote in chapter 12 that the foundation of all gifts is a common spirit, so it is that love underpins them all. And what are the attributes of love? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant nor rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, often it's the response, not necessarily your opinion, that can cause division. You may maintain different opinions, yet still love each other, right? You've heard of the saying, we agree to disagree. But let me rephrase that. You may maintain different opinions, but you are required to still love each other. You should have it as an objective before going into any such discussion that you're still going to come out the other end loving that other person. And I believe that opinion, that objective, is more important than being understood, is probably more important than the opinion itself. And if you have to, love them in their ignorance. Love bears all things, endures all things. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So show your love through patience. You can show your love through listening. Show your love through enduring. And you can show love through your words. Proverbs has a lot to say about the power of words. They can pierce like swords. They can get into your heart and into your soul. And when you say something, once they've come out your mouth, it's been said, you can't take it back. You can't make it as if you'd never said those words in the first place, which is like the wound from a sword. You know, your body will heal, but your body's never going to be the same as if the sword didn't cut you in the first place. The scar will remain. And words can even kill. They've been triggers for murders, suicides, actual wars, and not just to kill physically, but psychologically. If you call a child stupid or worthless, that person may spend his or her life trying to rid himself of the self-doubts that's planted in them. That's a big responsibility if you work with children. It feels like the year 2020 is trying to tear us apart. And a difference of opinion should not mean the end of a relationship. So, as you stand up for what you believe, as you define your opinions, remember to do it like this. Slowly, humbly, softly, composed, and out of a spirit of love. And it could be an opportunity to live the gospel and extend patience, to extend grace. And if you can't, don't engage in the first place. So be teachable. Being proved right can be an exercise in power rather than an exercise in truth. And be willing to be wrong. Jeff said last week he made a statement about Joyce Meyer, and some people may have taken offense at that. Be willing to be wrong. Look into it. Ask others their opinions, why they think what they think, not with the objective to convince them that you're right, but to listen and perhaps understand why they think what they think. Often it can just come down to a difference of perspective. This message was titled Divided We Fall, and I say that because we do have an enemy who's active and will try to fill his agenda, and we shouldn't let differences of opinion within the brotherhood and sisterhood divide us and separate us. We've got to be sure not to give the devil a foothold in our lives. And I want to finish by unashamedly plagiarizing Nicky Gumbel. I'm not sure who people know Nicky Gumbel, but he states in the Alpha course that when dealing with division and differences, he says that what unites us is infinitely more important than that divides us. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these tools and the example you gave of love. Father, as Elvis said at the beginning of, just before the message, that he said that there is this discussion that we're going to have as a church about the kindergarten. And Father, I pray for unity, and I pray against any form of division. We're all going to go in having our opinions. We're all going to go in, some with past experience of the kindergarten that was there, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us to make the right decision, and that we would, in all things, discuss and decide in love. In Jesus' name, amen.